Well, hello everyone. It's good to be here. Good to see all of you out here and all those on the webcast. Sorry to hear the amount of sickness, but we're all definitely praying for you. You know, it was a beautiful day, but it was pretty cold. It's been pretty cold at my house, and even some of the shady spots in the road coming here, you know, from here to Port Angeles, there's a lot of shady spots, and there was still ice on the road, so got to really take it easy. But it's a beautiful day here, and we really glad to be here. You know, I was thinking it's been a month since the Feast of Tabernacles. Can you believe that? 1 month. And I'd really like to thank Mr. Corbett and all those that put together that slideshow of all the different feast sites, you know, that we all attended around the world. It was really good to see all of the people rejoicing and coming together in unity at those feast sites. It really uplifts the heart, you know, and at the Feast of Tabernacles and even the Sabbath days, God expands our understanding of the eternity that He's put into our heart. You know, you see that in Ecclesiastes, but just seeing God's power and the eternity that He has planned for us, it's amazing to see that when we go to the feast and all that's talked about at the feast and the Sabbath days. But today I would like to get into something. I mean, Tony remarked several times about the heart. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today also. How many of you are familiar with CPR? It's cardiopulmonary resuscitation. Now, I've read about how to do it in books, and I've seen it done on television, but I've never taken a course, although I've considered it several times. It's an emergency procedure to, you know, keep the blood flowing, keep it going through the heart and through the brain, and, you know, delaying tissue death until a paramedic or a doctor or somebody can do a little bit, you know, better job at keeping you alive. Now, I saw several people raise their hand, and you know, and you're confident in your ability to use that procedure, because I want to sit next to you the next time we come. But, you know, maybe we should all take a class. The intent is to help someone in distress. It's an outgoing concern for another person. Today I would like to go over the lesson plan of a class we're all in training for, spiritual CPR. It's a 24/7 class. We have on-the-job training. We have a live class every week. While important to do what we can physically for people in life-threatening circumstances, you know, shouldn't we be even more concerned in helping others facing difficulties in their spiritual lives and their journey toward the kingdom? Physical CPR can only last for a while, extending physical life, but eventually, we're all going to die. You know, I hope I didn't shock anybody with that statement. But God gave us life at conception, and God began physical CPR on us at birth. He gave us our first breath, and then continues to sustain us daily until we die. And then a more permanent sustenance takes over. Spiritual CPR lasts forever. Instead of the CPR of cardiopulmonary resuscitation, let's use the CPR of compassion, patience, and relief. CPR. When we see our brethren in need, physically or spiritually, coming to their aid. God also applies this every day to us, and we're in training, learning to use that also. Leadership includes all of us. All of us have leadership, young and old, all become responsible for the welfare of others. Servant leadership in the true godly sense is for serving for the right reason, out of love for others without expecting anything in return. That's true servant leadership. What's the motivation for that service? Outgoing concern, love for others. Serving and helping in this way, it's not overriding God's hand in our life, but it's being an instrument in God's hand. Are there any laws or principles regarding the spiritual aid that's going to help us in our training? Let's review our training manual. You go all the way back to Genesis. It's just one scripture I want to talk to. But where God confronted Cain after he had killed his brother Abel. I'll just read it. Genesis 4:9. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" I've always thought of that as a sarcastic comment to make to God. Am I my brother's keeper? Someone commented on that verse saying, yes, the rest of the Bible goes on to prove that we are our brother's keeper. The Hebrew word for keeper there is shamar. It means to hedge about or guard or protect, attend to. Just hedge around somebody, you're their keeper. And God is our keeper, and we're learning to think and act as God does. Psalm 121, you might turn to Psalm 121, verse 1 through 5. This is a song of ascents, is what they call it, ascents, ascending. It's on the way to Jerusalem to keep the feast, and evidently on the way up to Jerusalem, it's kind of a long, gradual climb. Verse 1, a song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is our keeper. That's the same word. To hedge about, protect, attend to. And we're on that long uphill climb to the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's an uphill climb, but God is our keeper also. And that usually involves another person that God is using to help us. Because Isaiah 25, verse 4. I don't turn to it in my Bible because the print's so small, so I print it out in larger print so I can read it. When you get old, you got to do that. Isaiah 25, verse 4. This speaking of a future time and the reign of Jesus Christ, the world tomorrow when Israel and everyone will see where their help comes from. Isaiah 25, verse 4, for you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. In other words, brutal oppressors, it's like a winter blizzard. They're just thanking God for his care, and that's a lesson for all of us. Will people look back at us and how we treated them and thank us looking back? The very commandments of God concern love for God. The last six concern love for man, outgoing concern for the welfare of others. Written laws concerning spiritual CPR. The golden rule, you see that in Matthew or Luke. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's what the prophets spoke about, and it's what God's law is about. Loving one another, serving one another, helping one another. The whole Bible is pointing to those facts. So let's see how we can use the CPR of compassion, patience, and relief to fulfill that golden rule more fully. What I'm talking about is our relationship with one another. Being aware and knowing each other to be able to see when one is down or to see when one is discouraged or lonely or maybe just needing an attentive ear, you know, the love and the concern, the discernment, and maybe the tact to help in appropriate ways. You know, sometimes it may be physical needs, and other times, you know, just listening or prayers for, you know, additional needs. As we saw in Isaiah 25, a strength to the needy, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. People need that. We all need that. We all need CPR, the giving of it and the receiving of it. I need CPR all the time. But our faith requires us to take action. James 2:15, I'll just read that, a familiar scripture, James 2:15 and 16. And this is where James is making it very clear. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And when all was said and done, much more was said than done. Action and follow through are needed. Proverbs 11:30, another just one verse I'll read out of the New Living Translation. The godly are like trees that bear life-giving fruit, and those who save lives are wise. You know, that's our job description. Think about that. Trees that bear fruit and save lives. Is your tree well-pruned and productive? You know, that spiritual fruit in your life that's helping someone else to eternal life. Spiritual fruit. You know, we've, over the years, hopefully, we've pruned off the twigs of anger, envy, resentment, impatience, so that you'll be able to more serve others in a loving way. So let's look at that first life-giving fruit, the C of CPR, compassion. Compassion, serving one another, mercy, a feeling of distress through the ills of others. God is love, and the Greek word agape. Vine's Expository Dictionary describes the use of agape to express the very nature of God. It's used to describe his attitude toward Jesus Christ, the human race, and to convey his will to his children concerning their attitude toward one another. It's the kind of love that we need to have. You know, love can only be known through the action that it prompts. Do you ever think about that? You know, maybe it's action we see, or maybe it's action like prayers for one another, you know, that maybe we don't see. But God does. You know, we can pray for somebody that they don't necessarily know we prayed for them, but God does. Compassion is one of those actions that love prompts. It's a fruit, it's a facet of love. The empathy of one toward those hurting or needing help. Love manifests itself in compassion. So how is God's compassion described? Let's look at that in Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 7 and 15. And David's describing this in this psalm. So he knew that he could call on God when troubled. You go through all the Psalms, and it's the same thing, that he knew that he could reach God. He had experienced God's love enough not to doubt. Verse 7, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. In verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. Full, the word full here means abundance and joyful and satisfied. Full of compassion. You can go back a couple of pages to Psalm 78, verse 37. Here it speaks of compassion even when provoked. Now, this is speaking of the Israelites leaving after they left Egypt. Verse 37 of Psalm 75, I think it was. 78, I'm sorry. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. God's compassion takes into account that we're human. We have limited abilities. We have inherent weaknesses within us. If he didn't, the human race would cease to exist. It would not still be here if he didn't take that into account. Do we take that into account, that others are human? You know, that others have weaknesses just like we do. How about Jesus Christ? Was he compassionate? Look at Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, we are those laborers. We are to have the same compassion for the weary and the tired and the scattered, you know, and those that are suffering right now. And we can fit both categories. We are the laborers, and also we are the weary. We can get weary. And I think we do often. I know I do. Love along with compassion is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. So, you know, don't hinder that spirit as it moves you to have compassion on others. And we're to have the mind of Christ within us. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, in other words, have you gotten anything out of following Christ and of the Holy Spirit? You know, have you benefited from his love and his fellowship and his mercy? If so, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, that same mind with Jesus Christ, the same compassion on the weary. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. The same mind of Christ. You know, there are so many examples of Jesus Christ expressing his compassion. You know, we could be here a long time, probably till next Sabbath. But, you know, the last verse in the Gospel of John, just as an aside, it said that Jesus also did many other things. And if they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. And I'm sure that's true. And most of those books would be written about his compassion and love for the people. But, you know, think about the Jesus healing the centurion's servant in Luke 7, or the resurrection of the son of the widow in the city of Nain. A funeral procession, and he felt so sorry for that lady that he raised that son up. And of course, the resurrection of Lazarus in John 11. Now, Jesus, with all his power, all his plans and abilities to raise Lazarus, still was deeply moved with compassion for those suffering and distraught. You know, he was going to raise Lazarus, but these people were just so overwhelmed with, you know, sadness and distraught that Jesus wept. He wept also. He raised Lazarus up, but he wept. Are we moved? Are we moved by the troubled lives that we see and really want to help? I think we are. But, you know, you listen to the news, you talk to friends, and the world is a mess. A mess. Can we help? You know, I think the question we should ask ourselves, not can we help, but how can I help? It takes it a step farther. That will take prayer and practice, as all of us, you know, we all carry different loads of baggage. Prejudices, bigotry, bias, different experiences that we've had, ego and pride, all of that has to be cleaned out. And that's a process. It takes time, but it's a change of heart and a change of direction. Repentance. We are a diverse group, and, you know, we've got to get our minds off of self. You know, I'm sure some of you have probably read the book by Stephen Covey, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And there's a story on there that always just kind of struck a chord with me, where he talks about he was on a bus, and he was very angry about being disturbed, and he was about to confront this man for the unruly behavior of his children. And the father was just sitting there ignoring these kids, just, you know, really being unruly and bouncing off the walls. But he found out that the man's wife had just died, and they were on the way home from the hospital. You know, Stephen Covey had an instant change from anger to compassion. You know, it's hard to get the mind off of self, being human with human nature. It isn't easy, and we all still have that. Thankfully, God understands and is very merciful to us. The scripture that I came across here in the last couple of years, I think Joy pointed it out to me, and I really love the scripture. Again, I'll just read it. It's in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I love that just thinking about God renewing his compassion and mercy on us every morning and starting the day out with that thought. A good strategy we might employ to get our minds off of self and being more in a loving mindset throughout the day. Another book that I read by Richard Carlson, it's a little book. It's called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. I don't know if anybody's come across that. But he had a little paragraph here that I thought was helpful and meaningful. He said, start the day with love means that when you wake up in the morning, you open your heart and remind yourself of your intent to be loving in every aspect of your life. Live the day with love means that your choices and actions stem from your decision to be loving, patient, kind, and gentle. It means you keep things in perspective and try not to take things personally or blow things out of proportion. It means you make allowances for the imperfection of others and of yourself, and that you make an effort to keep your criticisms and judgments from rising to the surface. Living the day with love suggests that whenever possible, you will make an effort to be generous and complimentary, as well as humble and sincere. End the day with love means that you take a moment at the close of your day to reflect and be grateful. You might look back on your day and review how closely your goal of living with love matched up with your actions and choices. I thought that was just excellent advice, and you could add that to your morning prayers. So it's a way to renew our commitment to God and others every day, practicing compassion. I love the story. Another example of compassion we're all familiar with, the prodigal son of Luke 15. You're familiar with that story, I'm sure, but a man's youngest son, he took his inheritance early and he went off and he wasted it on worldly lifestyles. Finally, he was feeding the pigs and he came to, he said, this is crazy, I need to go home. He came to his senses and he humbly returned home. The one verse I'll read in Luke 15:20, it says, he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That one kind of always touches me. I believe this father daily thought about his son. Daily. He prayed for a safe return. And when he saw him afar off, it shows to me that he was daily watching for him. Compassion renewed every day. Every morning did that father, go out and look for him. The compassion was deep and spontaneous from father, even before any explanations by his son. In fact, I don't even think he let his son explain what the problem was. It was something he dwelt on instead of harping or nagging or having disowned his son. It wasn't, out of sight, out of mind. No, totally different. And it's a parable showing us God's compassion over all of us, even when we go astray and take our inheritance and head down the road. He's waiting for us to come around. The young man needed help, and don't we all? Don't we all? We're even told to love our enemies. Luke 6:35 through 36. This is in the New Living Translation. Luke 6:35 and 36. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them. Don't be concerned that they might not repay. How hard is that? Is that easy to do? Don't worry about it. I got plenty of money. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will be truly acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and to those who are wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. It seems very clear and direct to me. You must be. A lot of the scriptures you read, it talks about you must be. And I think, should pay attention to those you must be's. God is kind to the unthankful and wicked, and we need to be compassionate as He is. I'm glad God was compassionate to me when I fit that category. He called me when I was a sinner, and He continues to love me even when I goof up. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through 9. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous or humble. We're all in this together. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Take the high road. Take the hit. Don't be offended. Give the benefit of the doubt. Love as brothers. Then I've got one last story giving us an example of compassion and to whom we must express it. The story of the Good Samaritan. Again, you might turn to Luke 10. Luke 10. You're all familiar with the Good Samaritan. Jesus was being questioned by this young lawyer, I think trying to set Jesus up, but he was questioned about eternal life and the law and who your neighbor is. And you remember the story, a wounded man, half dead, lying in the road. And both a priest and a Levite crossed the road to avoid going near him. Luke 10, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. He had heartfelt sympathy. So he took care of him. He paid for his care and doing unto others as he would want done to him. And this was a Samaritan, and he was keeping the golden rule. But he was despised by, you know, the Jews and everyone else, the Samaritan. But which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Another one of those commands of Jesus Christ, I guess. Go and do likewise. Again, the Samaritan was nobody. He was. But, you know, I came across a story of a professor that was teaching this story. An article in Psychology Today, March of 2017, and it's referring to a study done by two behavioral scientists, John Darley and Daniel Batson, at Princeton Theological Seminary or University in the 1970s. Okay, you had these students that were studying to be priests, and they were to read in the Bible the story of the Good Samaritan, and then they were to write, you know, an essay about the lessons that they learned. When finished, they were told to drop the essay off at the professor's office. Meanwhile, the professor had hired someone to pretend to be severely injured and staged them along the route to his office. And I think it was a sidewalk between some buildings, so fairly narrow passageway. Most of the students hurriedly passed the injured person to turn in their paper. The time given the students varied, and their response, you know, depended on how much time they had. You know, some were given more time to turn in the paper, some less. And so it did depend on how much time they had. If rushed, very few stopped, even stepping over the person. You know, I couldn't help but think about us in the church, that story and us in the church. You know, we're very much like students learning to be like God, how to think like God, how to have the mind of Christ. We're learning about the character of God and how to put on those characteristics. We come to class, you know, and we hear great lectures, how to love one another, on marriage, on child rearing, control of the temper, and we'll have to give account at some point of what we've learned. Turn in your essay, you know, so to speak. Will there be tests along that route to see if you have internalized those lectures? Yes, there will be. And have you ever been tested on patience, control of the tongue, marital relations? Yes, I know I've been tested and I've failed several. I've stepped over the person, so to speak. Think of all the sermons we've heard. Did our actions, our heart, match up with our intellectual understanding, you know, of the lesson? Brethren, we need compassion and empathy and deep feelings for one another, seeking to understand the other person and help them overcome, even to our own expense or hurt. You know, how do we measure up? That's something you have to ask yourself. Are we distracted or lack focus or feel rushed, you know, as we rush by someone who may be hurting or are lonely or discouraged? It's got to be more than just an intellectual exercise. So let's go on to the P of CPR, patience. Patience. Webster's it means quiet, steady, perseverance, even tempered. We're to be patient or long-suffering in our struggles through this life. We're to be quietly enduring, patiently enduring. But that patience must extend out to our brethren from the compassion we feel toward them. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14, the New Living Translation. Colossians 3, 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves, again, you must, with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You know, that clothing, clothe yourselves. You know, just as an aside, in Revelation 19:8, it's speaking of the church arrayed in fine linen. And that fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So being clothed here in with tender-hearted mercy and kindness, you know, are those some of those righteous acts? Verse 13, you must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Again, must. Patient and long-suffering. Aren't you relieved when people overlook or forgive your offenses? Verse 14, and the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us together in perfect harmony. Harmony. Can you imagine perfect harmony? I love good music, and to hear harmony is so amazing, but perfect harmony, wow. Speaking here of agreement and accord and perfection. So this all ties together compassion, patience, and unity, binding together. Romans 15, verse 1 through 6. Romans 15, verse 1 through 6. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You know, what we're learning from God's word, reading God's word, patience and comfort of the scriptures. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth, you know, that perfect harmony, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to keep on serving or helping, even when not thanked, or maybe even rebuffed, to continue on, to persevere, to give the benefit of the doubt, you know, quietly and steadily. Our service should not depend on reciprocal acknowledgement or thanks even. And that patience is tied into being of one mind, working for the same goal, like-minded, glorifying God. 1 Peter 2:20. 1 Peter 2, 20 and 21. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You know, I'm not saying that we're all going to get beaten or whatever, but sometimes when we're trying to help, you know, if you're not careful, you could become offended if the other person maybe ignores you or doesn't thank you. You know, we just sometimes we let our humanity show. We've got to be patient. Without patience, you can become very frustrated, you become annoyed, you become angry, irritated. Patience adds inner peace to you and those around you. It involves seeing the innocence in others and giving others the benefit of the doubt. Being patient allows us to apply a godly perspective, God's patience with us applied to our love for our brother. You know, seeing the innocence in others who are struggling, you see somebody struggling, and if you can just kind of think about the innocence of those people that are, you know, going through struggles, that will amplify the compassion and patience that we can feel. And remember about not keeping track of our deeds or expecting the same in return. So where does the strength come from to do all this, to do what I'm talking about, to have that patience, to have that long-suffering? Colossians 1:10 through 12. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, thanking God for our calling, but strengthened with all might according to his power. It goes hand in hand with walking with God, using the mind of Christ, developing fruit in your walk. God will give us the strength we need to fulfill his purpose in us and the service he wants us to give to others. Not begrudgingly, but with joy. Long-suffering or the patience is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, and we must walk in the Spirit to produce works and grow. The first 8 verses of Hebrews 6 speak about the need for maturity and growing and not wavering in the faith. But then Paul goes on in the next verses to encourage them that God is aware of their love and service to one another and to continue to endure and maintain their patience in the time until the time of receiving the promises. You see that in Hebrews 6, verse 9 through 12. Hebrews 6, 9 through 12 says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." This shows who it's really directed to. You know, just as sin is against God, so good works are a labor of love toward God. The love of God is love for men. Verse 11, "And we desire that each of one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." You know, don't give up, he's saying. Don't get weary with well-doing. So let's move on to the R of CPR, relief. Feel relief. This is the last one. What is the intended end result of compassion and patience? The first one's compassion and patience. What's the intended end result? Relief. Or you could call it, there's different ways of thinking about relief, comfort, relieve distress, to console, maybe healing, peace, encouragement, hope, unity, rest. All of those kind of give the intent of what we're talking about with relief. All of these give relief. The world is in, you know, sore need of some relief and peace and healing. A wide spot in the road. We see news, you know, about wars and killings and hunger and violence and every sort of loneliness and mental illness and sicknesses and diseases. You could go on and on. The storms, the droughts, the floods, the earthquakes plague the earth as people retreat from all of that even further from God. It's amazing, all of that, instead of turning to God, they go the other direction. They want peace, comfort, and relief, and do just the opposite of what is needed. We know what the answer is, both long-term and short-term. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You know, the return of Jesus Christ is really the only answer to man's problems. The kingdom of God showing people how to live a way that produces peace and happiness. You know, we just came from the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, that vividly portrayed that coming kingdom of God. And I must say, the feast that we were at in Branson, I think the sermons there this year were best I've ever heard, all focused on that kingdom. It was very encouraging and uplifting, and more so than I think any feast I've ever been to. We've been called to live by the standards of that kingdom now in our lives, and extend that way of life in all aspects of how we deal with others. You know, Christ is living within us, and we must allow God's Spirit to guide us and not hinder Christ's work in us. God allows us to go through trials, to grow in compassion and patience, so that we might understand and comfort others in need. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 7 in the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every comfort, every mercy, and the God who comforts us. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Now, that'd be a good scripture to memorize, you know, or write down somewhere. When you're going through troubles, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. Verse 5, you can be sure that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. So when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your benefit and salvation. For when God comforts us, it is so that we in turn can be an encouragement to you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. You know, it really puts trials and troubles in a different light, doesn't it? It starts to get the self out of the equation. Verse 7, we are confident that as you share in suffering, you will also share in God's comfort. And we go through trials, God comforts us, and then we comfort others that are going through similar trials. And when a mate or a loved one dies, you know, you learn a lot about life and you learn a lot about death and empathy for those who, you know, face that same problem later on. Physical help, patience, and encouragement are readily given when you know what that person is going through because you've been through it yourself. Jesus Christ, the one whose mind we are to take on and who lives in us, told people the following. Matthew 11:28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, don't you really want that for people now? You see people struggling and just the problems, and you want them to have rest. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, these verses describe the CPR, the spiritual CPR that I'm talking about, that compassion, that patience, and that relief. Now, aren't we to have that same mindset? Will people feel all right coming to you, you know, for help or encouragement? Will they trust you? Are we humble and gentle? Are we wise enough to help? Will they find relief through our help? It's wisdom from above that will enable you to be a help to those in need. James 3:13, 17 through 18. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." You have an understanding of God's word and plan and purpose, and you're living that in your life as an example. But the wisdom that is from above, verse 17, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. You know, that verse says a mouthful. Godly wisdom, you know, it purifies us internally so that we proactively seek peace through mercy, humility, you know, not partial, not showing partiality, but even-handed and balanced. In verse 18, "Now the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace." A peacemaker, a relief giver, a comfort giver. You know, without the compassion of God and his mercy and empathy for our weakness, without his compassion for us in that point, and his patience and long suffering for us, you know, trying to do better, and the peace and relief he gives us to help us endure and overcome, we wouldn't have a prayer, so to speak. We wouldn't have a prayer without his compassion and patience and mercy and relief. God is applying CPR on us constantly and will continue until we're spirit beings, or actually forever. It's who he is. It's what he does. So we're in training. We're putting on the mind of Christ, developing the character of God. And this life, this calling, is about so much more than just us. It's about so much more than us. You know, do we understand our calling? Do we really think about it and understand it and dwell on it? Ephesians 4:1-3. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk worthy. How do you walk worthily of that calling? Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, you know, patience, bearing with one another in love, compassion, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, release, relief, or comfort. There's that CPR, love, patience, peace, comfort. These are all tied to unity of the Spirit. We need to take ownership of that responsibility. Be a leader. Help the body. Help to each other is helping the body. Helping the body. One last scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. You know, it goes on and to talk about one body of many parts, all doing a job. But they're all necessary for the unity and the growth of that body. They're all necessary. Down to verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, stopping to help or talk or pray for one or give advice to someone, doing that can keep the body healthy. It can keep the body unified. Being humble and seeing us all in the same boat together, and we're all on the same journey, fighting the same battles, and being able to see that will keep us in the right perspective, you know, eager to uplift one another, eager to encourage one another, and doing so will benefit all. It'll benefit the whole body. And when I see somebody physically sick, you know, I really want to see them well. When I see someone, you know, discouraged, I want to see them at peace. When I see disharmony in families or marriages, it really hurts me, and it hurts the body. God is very pleased with all of those, you know, all of you who are already practicing spiritual CPR and, you know, on a regular basis. Tender care, tender loving care for the elderly, the sick, you know, the frustrated, the downhearted. This kind of service involves considerable sacrifices and often setting your own pursuits aside. The consistent care of others, the demonstration of concern and love, it's a tremendous benefit to those that you help. And it's definitely an inspiration and it's encouragement to those who see you, to see your example. You know, I know that it's not done to be noticed, and usually it isn't by people, but God always notices. God's compassion for us and his patience with us are for the purpose of seeing us become his sons or daughters and having eternal peace or rest. We, as our training continues, develop those same characteristics of God, and actually they're a microcosm of that whole purpose of God, showing compassion, showing patience, showing relief and comfort and peace to those around us. So, you know, let us clothe ourselves each morning with love and compassion. Live that way through the day in your relationships and how you deal with one another. Deal with others patiently and then reflect on how we can comfort others even better tomorrow. You know, always keeping that future rest with God in mind, that future eyes on the kingdom. So remember, you know, it takes practice to do CPR effectively, and you know, you've got to begin as soon as the need is recognized. And I'll tell you, that need is always there.